I was thinking this week about how it is that an omniscient God, an almighty God, has feelings. He has feelings. And he has a range of emotion. We know that our God can be angry. We know that. And one day, of course, his anger will be vented upon the planet for its rebellion. We know that. We know also that the Lord has a very sensitive side to his emotions. I remember the account where toward the end, as Calvary was nearing, that he approached the city of Jerusalem there, and he stood and he looked over the city and he wept. He wept. So tonight I'd like to focus in on a couple of passages of Scripture that I trust will give each of us food for thought as it concerns giving every consideration to the feelings of God. There are two primary passages that I have in mind. One, of course, is in Ephesians 4, verse 30, where it talks about grieving the Spirit, grieving the Lord. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, about quenching the Spirit. And so we'll spend this next little bit of time looking into the Scriptures concerning this, and again, hopefully that we can come away with an awakened sense of the very emotional side of the Lord, and live accordingly. Would you pray with me as we begin? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we look into the Scriptures, and we rejoice again with the hymns that we've sung fresh on our hearts, that you will allow us to perhaps think in a bit of a different course tonight. We certainly do not want to be the kind of children that upset the Father. And we ask your Heavenly Father that you might aid us in our understanding of what it is that leads up to that, and what it all entails, and that you might give us the wisdom to lead the kind of lives, and the heart to lead the kind of lives that will bring us to a place where we will neither grieve thee nor quench thy Spirit in anything we do. So help us tonight to gain a fresh nourishment from out of the Scriptures, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please find your way to those passages. Ephesians 4, verse 30 is the first place we want to look at. Ephesians 4, verse 30 in 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter and the 19th verse. In Ephesians 4, and again, always be in the practice of, as you look at a verse, to consider the surrounding verses for its context. So we see in verse number 30 where it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And so it begs to ask a question, where does the Holy Spirit these days reside? Huh? He's within. "So grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Literally is a word, grieve is a word that means to bring distress or to cause sorrow, to bring sadness, which, as I understand it in the immediate context, the old man and his characteristics tend to do that. Like, for example, in verse 22, these activities tend to grieve the Spirit. And we see there in verse 22, deceitful lusts. We also see in verse 25, put away lying. We see in verse 26, anger. We see in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And if you go down past verse 30, in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All those things, I would think, when the children of God engage in them, would tend to grieve or to bring sadness to the Holy Spirit who dwells within. And then, if you would, please, over at 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Quench, as you might well expect, as a verbal form that simply means to extinguish the Spirit. We catch a hint of that import when we realize that one of the primary passages concerning the Holy Spirit when He first appears on the scene of church history is in the painting or the word picture of a flame. And so we would liken the Spirit of God's active ministry as a warm, heartwarming, burning, zealous ministry among the saints that can be apparently quenched. It seems to me that when we look in the context around us, we can pick out three things that may tend to quench the Spirit. First of all, in verse number 16, it says, "There rejoice evermore." So I would take it from that whenever we are joyless, that would tend to quench the Spirit. Now remember where He lives, where He dwells today. And so there's not a lapse, literally there's not a lapse of time before an activity occurs and He finds out. He's on site at all times. And so I would say joylessness would be one thing that would quench the Spirit. And then verse number 17 says, pray without ceasing. So I would take from that prayerlessness would quench the Spirit. Prayerlessness would quench the Spirit. And then I would look at verse number 18. It says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I would say that thanklessness is another one of those components that would quench the Spirit. But you know, when you add that all up and you put it all together, there in verse number 18, it mentions there the will of God. I believe that any time we step away from, outside of the will of God, it tends to extinguish the Spirit's warm flame that should be burning within. So think of these two places in Scripture for your study tonight. And I want to take that a little bit deeper into the Scripture. And I would have you go into the Old Testament as we look at how God is grieved in Genesis chapter 6. If you would please there. Genesis chapter 6. And again, this is one of those places in Scripture along with the New Testament commentary that I have looked at for years, but never has the thought occurred to me of what God might have been thinking. And I can only speculate that, but I think it's reasonable if you'll bear with me a minute. But in Genesis 6 and verse number 3, the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth. And then it says there at the end of verse number 6, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieved him. Now think about this. Think again about the almost unfathomable concept of an omniscient, almighty God in whose hand are the lives of every living being, being grieved at his heart for what he sees his creation doing. Now think about that. Keep your finger there and come to the New Testament for the commentary. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe is the place I want you to see. 1 Peter chapter 3. We read in the 19th verse, speaking of Christ, which says, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Then verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Thought occurred to me when, you know, I compare that with other statements in the scripture concerning the range of emotions that God has, is that while that ark was in the process of being built over many decades, apparently, I think it was a source of grief to him. I think the ark was a source of grief in the sense that it even had to be built. That it even had to be. And so I think that for that long period of time while he waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, that it was a constant source of sorrow to him. He was grieved at his heart. Now, you understand that God is a spirit being. And while you and I are made in the image of God with respect to mind, emotion, and will, it is not that to say that apart from the incarnate Lord Jesus, that God in his essence has a material being. He is spirit. And so when it refers to God's heart, it is communicated in that way so that you and I who are created beings can understand what it is that is in the mind of God. And when it says that he was grieved at his heart, he looked at what he saw in Genesis chapter 6, and everything was going down and away, spiraling out of control. That in itself presents a tremendous puzzle as to how anything could spiral out of control with the hand of God in control of everything. And yet we realize that God holds men responsible for the decisions and the actions and the consequences that they themselves come to. Could God have dealt forthrightly and severely and eliminated the problem that we described there in these Genesis 6, 3 to 6? Well, I think he could have. I think he could have stemmed the wickedness that he saw by some other means there. But for whatever reason, sufficient to himself, he didn't. And while Noah was in the process of building that ark, I think it grieved him. Now, there is something else to be said about this grieving. When you read, like, example, in Nehemiah, there's a place in Nehemiah 9, at the 30th verse where it talks about this grieving on the part of God, and it gives the reason. It was as Nehemiah was rehearsing before them in prayer that they were in the place that they found themselves, essentially in a rebuilding situation, coming out of captivity because they would not give ear, would not listen to God. I take it from that that grieves him. When we fail to listen to him, it grieves him. Now, let's see a place in Isaiah 5 for a minute. Isaiah chapter 5. The first four verses of this chapter. Here is the parable of the vineyard. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And then verse 2 says, it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. Verse 4 is asked this. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Now there is an illustration of how that was a grief to the heart of God. According to what you read in this parable at the very front end of the chapter, at the very front end of it, God had given every opportunity for the nation of Israel, which is being described here, to grow and be fruitful and prosperous. But when he came to look for the fruit, he found wild grapes. It made him sad, sorrowful. You know, that's something, there's an account in the New Testament where Jesus came upon a certain fruit-bearing tree. I believe it was a fig tree. And it had the foliage there, but it had no fig. And what was the Lord's reaction to that? Initially, he said, dig around it, gave it a few days, and on his return trip, it was barren. It was done. He was grieved. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 29, if you would look there, please. And I look at all that, and I just simply say that when you compare passages like this, and you start devotional thinking in an area like John chapter 15, okay, about the fruit bearing and how it is that God does expect his children to bear fruit. And we talked about that a little bit last week. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 29. Chapter 5 and verse number 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. The sad truth of the matter is, there wasn't. And it grieved him. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they might fear me, but there wasn't. And look over in the chapter 33 at the 29th verse. chapter 33, verse number 29. You know, when we think about these references, back up a little bit to the 27th verse, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he thrust out the enemy from before them, and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. With all that out there as a prospect for the nation of Israel, Israel would not consider their end. They would not consider their end. That much is stated in the previous chapter that has a title on it, Moses' Song. And in that 29th verse there, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, but they didn't. They didn't. And then, there is an extended consideration of grieving. There is in Psalm 78, at verse 40, Psalm 78 and verse number 40, which simply says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? They grieved him in the desert. In Psalm 81:13, just around the hill, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't. So, Psalm 91 declares this at the 10th verse. Psalm 91. We find, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. They never would give any consideration to all of God's marvelous, all of his mighty provision. They would never think in terms of what the end would bring to them. But ultimately, when it says they grieved him in the desert, and he had wished that his people had hearkened to his word, but they wouldn't, that got them, from what I understand it in scriptures, 40 years of grief. They did err in their hearts. And the psalmist also says in Psalm 119, I was grieved because they would not hearken. And then the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33, verse 11, in that great chapter that illustrates the need to establish watchmen on the wall, there was grief there, and that comes right out of a question that is asked by the Lord to the people. Why will ye die? Why? That same question could have been asked to the generation of Noah. Why will you die? And all the while the ark was a preparing, it grieved him at his heart that it even had to be. As a matter of fact, the New Testament commentary found in Hebrews 3, verses 10 to 17, reiterates much of the same. He says, I was grieved always with that generation. I was grieved. And of course, that brings us to that passage in Luke 19, verse 41 and 42, where he comes to the city. He looks over the city of Jerusalem, and there it is said he wept. He wept. You put that all together. Oh, how the sin of man must have grieved the heart of God. Consider what he must have felt in his heart and mind when Adam sinned in the garden. How do you suppose his feelings were affected when he actually had to come to the garden and hunt them up, so to speak? How do you suppose he felt whenever he was declaring the consequences to both Adam and Eve as a result of their sin? How do you suppose it affected the heart of God when he put them out of the garden? How do you suppose he felt whenever it was that one of their sons brought an unworthy sacrifice and then following on the heels of that murdered his brother? All tracking back to that which was hatched in the garden through sin, grieving him. How do you suppose the Lord felt when the Son was born into this world, there at the manger? He came unto his own and his own received him not. How do you suppose that touched the heart of God? And then when you finally make your way down to the cross, and there in that pathetic element of time in which there was, for the first time in eternity, a gap, a separation between the members of the Godhead, where it was that Jesus hung on the cross and was separated from the presence of the Father for that time in suffering. How do you suppose on the other side of that gap that the Father was touched by all that? Do you sense any grief in the words of the Lord as he cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you realize how many ways you can make that statement and change the emphasis on a word to alter the meaning of the statement? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's grief there. So how could it be that an omniscient God, like the Lord Jesus Christ, could ask such a question when he knew perfectly well why he came to this earth in the first place? It was not a question, nor it wasn't a question assaulting the integrity of his Father. It was not a question of inquiry where he was seeking to find an answer. It was that which came right out of the human side, the pathos of the Son of God on Calvary. And what that statement proved, if it doesn't prove anything else to any other skeptic, was that that man who hung on the cross was holy man and holy God. He was literally the embodiment of the hypostatic union. He was not some human apparition. He was literally flesh and blood. He literally grew weary at times, and he wept as he did at the funeral of Lazarus. His heart there was grieved, and why would it be grieved when he knew that he was going to bring Lazarus out of the grave? He wept there because I believe that he was caught again with a dread sense of what sin does to the human body, to the human spirit. The most horrible thing that sin reaps in the human race is death. Merciful is it true when man dies suddenly, but man will die. Why some pass away peaceably in their sleep and some others drop suddenly of a heart attack and go off into eternity, to where others struggle and grind over a period of months and years with something that ultimately takes their life. I don't know why that all is. But surely as God who sees, as God who has said that death in his sight is precious, surely must grieve as he looks in on your house and mine and sees what goes on there. How is it then, in the spirit of what we asked this morning, how is it that we could grieve the Holy Spirit. We ought to go out of our way in everything that we do, every day that we live, to purposely determine that we will not, as aided by that Spirit, not bring in any way grief to His heart. He can be emotionally moved as He looks at you. Does that not touch your heart? Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us like You do, for caring enough about us to sorrow over us, pathetic, weak, vulnerable, sinful creatures, altogether vanity on our best days. And yet You delight in us. You are merciful to us. You are long-suffering toward us. And You have not deviated from Your plan to one day bring us into Your presence faultless. Help us, Lord, to be conscious of our faults, our sins, and our flaws, and determine that as each day we live, that we might truly learn what it is to live with the Holy Resident abiding within, and live consciously so that every choice we make, every decision that we do, is determined by us to bring glory to Your name, or we simply cease or stop from the action. Help us, Lord, to do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.